taught on this lectureship, but it's true. Mark Jones received his Bachelor of Arts in Biblical Studies from Freed Hardeman University in 2003. He is currently the minister for the Pumpkin Center Church of Christ in Fairview, West Virginia, and teaches church history and restoration movement at West Virginia School of Preaching. He is married to the former Megan McVeigh of Chattanooga, Tennessee. Their daughter, Lydia, never fails to remind Mark of God's countless and merciful blessings. That's the official biography. Now here's the unofficial one. Mark is, I've watched Mark grow up and watched him mature into a wonderful young preacher of the gospel. He's not as young as he used to be, but I guess none of us are. He is an excellent historian. He teaches church history and restoration history for us. I've learned of his historical propensity in other settings in the past. And when we were looking for someone to fill those voids for us, Mark immediately came to mind and has done an excellent job. He is very detailed. He is very well studied. He never continues to amaze me at the amount of knowledge that he has. However, Mark asked for a one-year leave of absence because of family issues. When I say that to people, I hesitate to say, there's nothing wrong, everything's right. After several years of marriage, he and his wife were blessed with a daughter, Lydia, and very, very soon thereafter, were unexpectedly expecting another one on the way. And so, when is Megan due this time? In January this time. And their lives have, as you know, been turned upside down by children. And he requested a year off for that reason. We have a good substitute in mind, and I'll say more about him later. Or a good substitute in hand, and I'll say more about him later. But I wanted you to know a little bit about Mark's love for family, his love for the Lord, and his love for the church as he comes and speaks to us this morning. Mark?
When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. I want to thank Andy, and I want to thank the elders, the committee, lectureship committee, for inviting me to speak to you this morning. It's a great honor, and it's a wonderful blessing to be a part of this lectureship. I certainly want to thank Andy and the eldership for working with me with the school and taking some time off, and I appreciate the fill-ins, Bruce specifically, and I kind of took his classes, now he's taking them back, so I appreciate certainly Bruce Darty and his willingness to do that. I know it is kind of a difficult thing to maybe take that load in addition to some other things that he's doing for the school. Lydia just turned 1 year old on October the 1st, and Samuel is coming on January 17th, as is hopefully the case at this point in time. For many years in our lives, the blessing of children kind of slipped through our fingers, and now God has wasted no time in giving us a great blessing through those children, and we look forward certainly to that life with them. And yes, it is hectic, but Lydia slept through the night last night, and that was the greatest blessing that I've had in a long, long time. Our topic today, though, is God gives me blessings. And our text for the day is going to be Psalm 67, if you would be turning there. As you turn there, I want to take a moment once again to express my joy for the lectureship committee and those involved with picking the topics, and the fact that we are going to be able to cover every psalm in the next 8 years or so through the efforts of this particular context in the lectureships every other year looking at the psalms. What a wonderful textbook these lectureships books will be for students of the Bible for many, many years to come. This is a very good thing. In Psalm 67, let's just read those seven verses together as we begin. God be merciful to us and bless us, the psalmist says, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation amongst all the nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Kellen Delitzsch indicate that this psalm was used to give thanks after the harvest. After the children of Israel had done their reaping, after they had given their portion to the Lord, and this was sung to give thanks and celebrate the blessing of not only the harvest this year, but the next year's cultivation of the fields. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 4 tells the children of Israel that if they would follow after God, he would bless them in this way. God says, I will give you rain in its season, and the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall bear their fruit. And in verse 6 of Psalm 67, this does seem to indicate the fact that we're dealing with a harvest-type psalm. We'll talk more about that actual verse here in just a little bit. But certainly we see the yield of the fruit of the land and also a spiritual yield that this psalm seems to be indicating. It is the case, then, that this prayer in verse 1, God be merciful to us and bless us, shows the necessary situation of the heart of Israel when receiving the blessing. We all know this. We know that it wasn't just that God came down to Israel and through Moses said to them, I'm going to bless you in everything you do, no matter how you live. No, there was some contingencies placed upon the blessings of God. They would have everything that they wanted, everything that they needed, everything that they desired in the land of Canaan, if they followed after God. This was the attitude that had to be demonstrated by the children of Israel as they were thankful for the blessings that they received. They must maintain a humble attitude and a thankful attitude, even though their barns may be full. Though the harvester should be thankful for the harvest, he must pray that God's mercy would continue upon all future harvesting seasons. And this prayer of mercy for the continued physical blessings, increase of physical blessings of Israel, actually is also for the world's recognition that God is the true Israel of God. Notice the true God of Israel. Notice in Psalm 67 and verse 2, that your way may be known on the earth and your salvation amongst all nations. The evidence that God was with the children of Israel, according to Leviticus chapter 26 in the fullest content, verses 1 through 13, it was fourfold. The idea of the increase was just one of those four things. First of all, Israel's crops would never fail. That's what God says. Your crops will never fail. If you follow me, your crops will never fail. Number two, he says there would be peace in the land of Israel. Even wild beasts would not be in the land of Israel and attack the people of Israel if they followed him. Third, Israel would always defeat their enemies. They would always defeat their enemies. And fourth, God would dwell in the midst of them. All of these tangible blessings were contingent on Israel's obedience to God. Notice in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 3, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, and in verse 4 says, then I will, and all of these good things that will come unto Israel. These blessings were evidence to the nations, Psalm 67 says, that God was real and that God was the God of Israel. If we take for the moment just the military might, just that one of the four things that God promised. I think of Rahab's words in Joshua chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. As the spies come into her house, she says, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt 40 years prior, by the way. And that you did what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. At the end of verse 11, she says, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven and above and earth beneath. In verse 13, at the end, she says, she prays that that God would deliver her and her family from death. This was the military might. But the same thing was true about Israel's produce. You have a crop that never fails. You have livestock that never lose, never miscarry, always are healthy, always are strong. Something is not right there if you've been around farming for very long. If you always have a good crop, if you always have a good herd, something is not right with that scenario. Something is different with that scenario. Something is blessed with that scenario. The fact that faithful Israel always had a good harvest was to be used just as much as evidence of God's power for the belief of the nations, just as the military might of the people of Israel. And this prayer in Psalm 67, going back to verse 2, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation amongst all people. Verse 3, let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. This was important for not only the Israelites to observe, but also the people of the world. Yet this praise and this structure of blessing with fellowship of God was something that needed to be talked about just a little bit further, investigated just a little bit further, and that's when we go back to verse 1, the second part of verse 1, the phrase, and cause his face to shine upon us. This was a part of the Aaronic blessing. Going back to Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. This is a part of that phrase that Aaron and then subsequently all of his sons, those descendants beyond him, who would be the high priest of Israel, they would stand up in the congregation and they would give this covenant, they would give this blessing to the children of Israel, and this is the blessing which entitled the children of Israel to all the good things that God would promise the children of Israel, contingent on their obedience. And so you see a structure here that if there's going to be blessings for God's people, they need a high priest, don't they? They need a high priest to offer that or to beseech that blessing from God, whether it be from the line of Aaron or whether it be a high priest of the patriarchs like Melchizedek. You need this high priest. And then secondly, you also need obedient followers. We know today that Christ is our high priest. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, all direct us to understand that Jesus Christ is our high priest today. And we still need to be obedient followers. Blessed are those who do his commandments. Why? That they might have the right to the tree of life and they may enter through the gates of the city, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. We still have to be obedient to God. And God, of course, has designated Christ as our high priest. Also, in the Old Testament times, the blessings of God were, for the most part, highly visible, weren't they? You could see when the nations were running away. You could see when the crops were good. You could see when no predatory animals were coming against the children of Israel. You could see those things. Under our high priest, though, the blessings of God are not always so clear. And so I think it's good to ask the question, how exactly do we recognize the blessings of God? How is it possible to recognize the blessings of God if we are outside of that more physical viewpoint of the Old Testament? Now we're in the spiritual viewpoint of the New Testament. How do we always know what the blessings of God is? Paul writes to us in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. That's the times when we're standing or maybe even bowing in front of God or maybe even prostrate in front of God, questioning him, why are we going through these things? And Paul says, all things work together for good. These bad things can be a blessing to me. How is that possible? How can I recognize? Sometimes it takes a while to even see that purpose. In some people's lives, they don't even see the purpose of what they went through. Notice in Psalm 41 in verse 1, David says this, blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. This is a cause and effect kind of blessing. You're blessed when you remember the poor. That means you help the poor out because when you come on hard times, God is going to help you out directly. That's what David is saying. But compare that Old Testament blessing to the New Testament blessing of Jesus in Luke chapter 6, verse 20, when he says, "Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." Now, there are a lot of laws in the law of Moses that protected the poor, but none of those laws elevated the poor to the fact that Jesus says, "You are blessed if you are poor." Jesus, however, taught his disciples, in the midst of poverty, they were blessed because they had the kingdom of God. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You're poor? That's okay. Matthew chapter 5, you're poor in spirit? That's okay too. Because God has promised you something even better. Thus, for the Christian, God's provisions for physical needs of the saints are secondary to the spiritual blessings of God and the promise of eternal life. In the Old Testament, they were primary. For us, it's secondary. The promise of eternal life began with the prophecy of the seed of woman, going back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the heel and the head prophecy. And the promise of Abraham is a collection of blessings given to Abraham and renewed to Isaac and Jacob through their lives. The promise to Abraham gave Israel the right to Canaan, number one, the guarantee of a large nation, number two, and a return from Egypt, which they hadn't even got there yet. But those were three physical things that the promise of Abraham gave. It also stated that all nations would be blessed by a person in the lineage of Abraham. That person was Jesus, and the blessing was salvation. See the turnaround there? We're waiting on these spiritual blessings. Until then, there's a placeholder in their physical blessings. The physical blessings must be primary. Today, they're secondary. And we have to keep that in mind if we're going to recognize true blessings from God. Peter proclaims to the Hebrews, who would be baptized into Christ, he says, "For the promise of Abraham, is to you and your children and all who are afar off, as many as the Lord will call," Acts 2 and verse 39. And again, Peter says in Acts 3, verses 25 and 26, "You are the sons of the prophets and the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." So Jesus was supposed to come to give us a good harvest and military power and making sure that our name would be famous throughout all the world. No, he came to take away our iniquities, and that is how we must first recognize blessings. It's through the spiritual light of the fact that God's grace was bestowed upon us by Jesus Christ. The promise of eternal spiritual blessings in Christ was by no means hidden to the patriarch. Sometimes it's hidden to us because we're saying, where's the good blessings? Why don't I have a car that runs? Why don't I have $1 million? Why do I have a roof that leaks? Where are all these great blessings, God? But you know what? These spiritual blessings were not hidden from the patriarchs. The Hebrew writer says these all died, speaking specifically of Abraham and his family. But I think we could apply this to many patriarchs. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth, where the blessings were mainly of a physical sense. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Herein lays the connection between the physical blessings of the Old Testament and the spiritual blessings of the New Testament, and that is a promise of God. Not just the promise of Abraham, but a promise that God has given to all of us. And what is that promise of God? Well, John says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25 that the promise of God is eternal life. That's the promise of God. That's the real blessing from God. That is where we must start looking for the blessings that God gives us. in our life. While the promise of Abraham focused on accomplishments of the first coming of Christ, the promise of God, as defined by John in 1 John chapter 2, talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's the dispensation we're in. Paul teaches Timothy that godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that is now and that which is to come, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul mentions two lives in this promise. He first mentions the redemptive life Christ provides here on this earth, and secondly, the resurrected life that Christ will provide in heaven. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, Paul tells the Gentile Christians that they were estranged from the covenants. That is the promise of Abraham and the law of Moses. That's what he's talking about. But now they have peace in Christ. Far greater than any physical blessing is the peace of God and the hope of eternal life. And Psalm 67 prays that salvation would be made known to all nations. Paul writes that salvation was revealed to the nations in Christ. He says the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the Gospels. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6. With the appearance of salvation comes a more abundant life, though, doesn't it? John 10 and verse 10. With the appearance of salvation comes godliness that is profitable for all things, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. With the appearance of that promise and that blessing of salvation, the peace that passes understanding, Philippians 4, 7, emerges in our life. How can these blessings be any greater than a crop harvest? Because when applied to the soul, they are food for the soul. We eat a meal. A few hours later, we need another one. But these spiritual blessings are what's going to sustain us for eternity. Adam Clark, in his commentary, writes on John verse 10, chapter 10, verse 10, he says, that they might have an abundance, meaning either of life or all of necessary good things, greater felicity than is ever enjoyed under any period of the Mosaic dispensation. And it is certain that Christians have enjoyed greater blessings and privileges than were ever possessed by the Jews, even in the promised land. Jesus is come that men might have abundance of grace, peace, love, life, and salvation. Blessed be Jesus. Psalm 67 is a prayer that nations would know salvation, which is the greatest blessing of all. Hence, the Christian should measure his blessing by the abundance of spiritual fruitage, Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23. While receiving his physical blessings, with gladness and simplicity of hearts. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. To recognize a blessing is to recognize the spiritual abundance of God's promises to his faithful children while providing for their spiritual needs. But that doesn't seem sufficient enough to me to answer that idea of how do we see God's blessings in this life. If we're in this spiritual realm, in this physical world, and we are no longer under that Mosaic covenant or a patriarchal covenant where things are very physical, is there something else that can help to see those blessings? I believe the correct attitude helps to see those blessings. How do we appreciate the blessings of God? Our appreciation is going to help reveal them even greater. In the Bible, there are four major relationships when it comes to blessings. Number one, man to man. Man can bless man. Andy blessed me by giving a very nice introduction. That is an honor, all right? That's what we're talking about here. That's a blessing. Man can give God blessing. He can praise God. He can bless God, give honor to God. Number three, our topic for today, there's a relationship of God to man when God gives me blessings. And number four, in the relationship of God to God, that's between the Father and the Son, blessings that were given to Christ and Christ gave to God. Those are the four major relationships. There are instances where God blesses the earth, God blesses the animals. In the Genesis creation account, those are those kinds of things. But the major relationships, man to God, God to man, and God to God. The Hebrew word barak and asher, which I'm confident I am not saying right, These two words, and the Greek words, eulogio and makarios, so four words together, two in the Hebrew, two in the Greek, they all mean bless or blessing. And when you search those words in the scriptures, you're going to find 531 appearances in 517 verses. And yes, I did look at them all. And I found that 225 of those verses fit our study for the day. And we're going to start reading them right now. No, I'm just kidding. We are not going to do that. 225 times, though, the Bible mentions specifically a blessing coming from God to man. And that doesn't even consider all the times that the blessings are implied. The word doesn't show up. And God is blessing me. Or God is blessing you. 225 times. Both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, there are two categories that begin to emerge from these two words. There is an honor category. That's what barak means. That's what eulogio means. And there is a happiness category. That's what makarios, and that is what, in the Greek, makarios, and then in the Hebrew, asher means. It means happiness. Happy is the man. I want to take a look, first of all, at the honor category. Honor, the barak in the Hebrew literally means to kneel down. That's what its literal meaning is. In fact, a word very similar to that simply means the knee, a part of the body. Eulogio simply means to speak well of. That's where we get our English word eulogy, to eulogize, to speak well of. And it's not hard to see the reason for praising God, giving him honor, a God who righteously judges people, according to Psalm 67, and governs the nations. Our God is worthy of our honor. Our God is worthy of our praise. Our God is worthy of our well-speaking. He is of all, above all, and through all, Ephesians 4 and verse 6. And to help man understand how the Almighty God could bow before man to honor him. Isn't that our topic? God gives me blessings. Isn't that what blessing means? To bow down, to honor? God bows down and honors me? Wait a minute now. I don't think that's the way it's supposed to go. When I pray for blessings, that's not what I want God to do. That's not what I'm asking him to do, but it really is. Notice Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. It was Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It was Jesus who, after washing the disciples' feet, said, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you," John 13 and verse 15. This attitude is explained by Paul when he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow." Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 10. And some of that has been, I've shortened, I've paraphrased that just a little bit. As we bow to offer God praise and beseech his blessings, let us never forget that God bowed down to us. It has to put you in the right state of mind. In appreciation of blessings. Every week that we come together to remember the Lord's death, it has to put us in the right frame of mind to understand what God did so that we would be blessed, what God does so that we would be blessed. And like Peter, I'm saying, "No, Lord, I don't want that." God says, "Too bad." God says, "That's what I'm going to do. This is the process. I'm your high priest. Christ is your high priest. And this is the process." We should never forget that image. How wonderful it would be if all the nations, like Psalm 67 prays, all the nations would accept Christ and those who governed those nations walked in God's light. We know too often that is not the case. So let us turn from the honor blessing to the happiness category of blessings. to fully appreciate the blessings of God in a world that is often hostile to his people. The Hebrew Asher, the Greek Makarios, depict the blessings of God as the state of true happiness regardless of well-being or material success. In both Testaments, happiness, that is the Old and New Testament, happiness blessings are usually identified with their blessed is / are beatitude style presentation. Notice the condition of the blessed believer in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 11. The blessed are lowly, weeping, meek, yearning for righteousness, in last place according to the rules of this world. They're merciful, they're pure, they're peacemakers. They're persecuted, and they're reviled. Kind of people you want to hang out with, right? Yeah, you do. Kind of people you want to be. Look at the state of their life. And God doesn't say, I'm going to come and I'm going to change the state of your life. He says, no, you're going to be blessed in that state. Because for many in the kingdom of heaven, we're going to remain in that state while here on this earth. But the blessing is the fact that Christ has come so that we can be a part of the kingdom of heaven, regardless of the physical hardships this world offers us. This is not, however, a shallow or a misguided happiness, as some would think about Christians, or even some sort of temporary euphoria, but rather a true happiness that can only be found in loving service to our God. It is believed that by many that happiness is produced by a certain lifestyle, yet the Bible teaches a Christian lifestyle is produced by following the path of true happiness. Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verse 22, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Paul says so much in those few words. You're happy when you live the right life. You're happy when you're not a hypocrite. You're happy when you do the things that God has asked you to do. True happiness demands an honest and godly life. And this lifestyle is the satisfaction of self and soul that no earthly gift could achieve. And although life might not yield to our desires, God has yielded to our needs and has blessed us beyond our worth. With that in mind, consider James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. It was Christmas 1980-something, and all my cousins were getting good gifts. I mean good gifts. And I was stuck with socks and sweaters. And the closest thing that you can even consider a toy that year for Christmas was a piggy bank in the shape of a robot. And when you lifted the robot's arm, his helmet came off and you could put your coin in the robot's mouth. Now looking back on that Christmas, I can stand here before you today and say, that was one of the worst Christmases of my life. But now, I'm buying presents for those cousins' children. And now they're buying presents for my child. And even though that clock bank, that robot bank doesn't really rank very high on greatest Christmas presents, I do see the love and the honor that was given to me by those who got me whatever they got me. I didn't deserve any of it, but I got it anyway. And for that, I can be truly thankful. I can appreciate the blessings that God has given to me. And a final thought, let's think of the purpose of a blessing. We recognize the blessing through the lens of the death of Christ. We appreciate the blessing through the very words that are used by God to define what a blessing is, honor and happiness. What is the purpose? Let's look to those final verses of Psalm 67. The psalmist says then in verse 6, then the earth shall yield her increase. Now, of course, for the children of Israel, More than likely, they might have been thinking about the fact that the earth had yielded its increase, and they're praying for another increase in their upcoming year. But this increase, as we're looking at it, going backwards, we see that this is the salvation of the nations, the yield of the increase, salvation of the nations, just as Jesus says. Do not say they're 3 months and then the harvest. Now the fields are white. The promise of Abraham gave a blessing to all nations, and that blessing came through Jesus Christ. And when considering the correct response of the blessing, the psalmist declares his acceptance to salvation. In Psalm 116, verses 12 and 13, "What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." We have great blessings. What is the purpose of the blessings? It's salvation. What should my response be when I see the blessings of God? Accept salvation. If we truly were to name our many blessings one by one, the sum total of these blessings would never equal the greatness of salvation of man. The physical blessings of Israel served as evidence for the stored spiritual blessings that God would eventually bestow upon all nations. Within this great blessing of salvation, the images of the New Testament, of the salt of the earth, the light, or the city set upon the hill, and the lamp light, the cup of cold water, these are the things that call Christians to action to bless others for the purpose of their salvation. That's the purpose of a blessing. Salvation in my life, salvation in the life of others. No greater honor could God bestow upon the world than offering his Son and the opportunity for man to spread the gospel. The psalmist also says, "God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us." Psalm 67, the end of verse 6 and verse 7. God's supreme honor blessing came when he sacrificed his Son for the sins of the world. And the Christian's supreme happiness blessing is derived from a life lived in service to Christ. It is this salvation that affords us to boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6. That is a great blessing. Salvation empowers the Christian to say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me." Philippians 4 verse 13. As the Gospel Commission renews its destination with every passing generation, the desired results remains the same. Psalm 67 and verse 7, "All the ends of the earth shall fear him." Regardless of our circumstances, true happiness will dwell in the soul winner's heart. Psalm 128 states, "Blessed," that is Barak, honor, honor blessing, "is everyone who fears the Lord," verse 1, and again in verse 4, "thus shall the man be blessed," happy, "who fears the Lord." The blessings of honor and happiness come to those who fear God and accept his salvation. Going back to Psalm 67, verse 7, the term fear indicates worship here. The proper worship of God indicates a true relationship with God. A true relationship with God satisfies all of our needs. To this extent, the psalmist instructs the use of our blessing for the purpose of making man right with God. When we acknowledge how the blessings of God come through Christ, why God would honor us with such blessings, and who ultimately can benefit from our blessings, certainly our relationship with God will remain strong. He has established a path of righteousness that is synonymous with true happiness, and expects his people to walk in that path. Our attitude towards these blessings must remain pure and constant so that the greatest purpose of our blessings, that is the salvation of man, will never be neglected. God gives me blessings, and those blessings should never be taken for granted. Let us recognize that God sustains our lives and enriches our souls. Let us appreciate that God gave us through the death of his Son the happiness he gives us by the power of the resurrection. Let us purpose in our hearts the mission of man's salvation, the purpose for which God's blessings flow. Let us hear Psalm 67 and heed its wonderful message. God be merciful to us and bless us. God cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known in all the earth, your salvation amongst all the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. O, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge people righteously and govern the nations. Let the people praise you, O God, and let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Appreciate your time this morning.